Now I'm going to be moving on in what I started yesterday and will continue through this week and talking to you about the history of redemption. Really, it's about the history of the Redeemer. Someone told me afterward I shouldn't call it history because that assumes it's all past because we still have our glorification. But I remind them when I use the word history, it's his story. His story. His story of redemption from eternity. His story of redemption. We're going to look today at from creation to the cross. Now, I know that sounds scary because you're saying, how are you going to cover that all in 40 minutes? Well, I'm going to give you some highlights because the point that I want you to see is the way that God has saved sinners has never changed. Even before the cross, the way that those from creation to the cross, that the Lord redeemed them, is no different than how you or I stand redeemed before God if we're redeemed by His blood. And that's what I want you to see. And then Wednesday, tomorrow, we'll look at really what took place at the cross, His story of redemption at the cross. And then Thursday, His story of redemption in regeneration. You know, these things took place outside ourselves. And yet, if He died for us, it's just like Brother Richard was saying this morning, He's going to make it known to us. In fact, in Romans 8 and verse 10 there, I don't know if you notice how that was put, but it's exactly as he was saying it, that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our righteousness isn't in the Spirit. That righteousness was already established, and because of that, the Spirit is life unto those for whom that righteousness was established, and God accepted it and imputed it to their account 2,000 years ago. It's just, the Scriptures are so simple when you read them for what they say. My righteousness isn't in the Spirit's work, it's in Christ's work. Christ, my righteousness. But the Spirit reveals that work. He works to glorify Christ in that work that He accomplished. And then we'll proceed on the rest of the week looking at Friday in our glorification, His story of redemption and our glorification. But let me just tidy up one thing from what we looked at yesterday with regard to this matter of our redemption from the perspective of eternity. God ordained these things. There's two verses that I want you to look at in light of this, because I believe that they can be misquoted or they can be misread for what they're saying. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. This verse is often quoted by those who say, well, as soon as God determined it in eternity, it was done. There are those that interpret Scripture that way. I believe that they're confusing God's purpose, what He purposed to do, and what He did. Now, what He purposed, there's no question that everything is going to take place exactly as He purposed it. It's not going to deviate one iota. But I don't find any believer in Scripture for their hope of salvation looking back to eternity and saying, well, as soon as it was done, as soon as God determined that it was done. Where does the Spirit cause sinners to look? To the cross. To the cross. And I'm telling you this, if we ever move off of that, if we ever get to where we begin looking around the cross or moving away from the cross for any kind of hope, it's a false hope. It's a false hope. Now, I believe as strongly as any person in this world that what God determined to do, He does. And everything is happening as the good and the bad is coming to pass exactly as He determined it. But that doesn't mean we're not to confuse prophecy with history. We're not to think that. And this is what I believe causes people to get their eyes off the cross. Because if God could have decreed salvation and it was done based on His decree, you can see what that does. That takes away from the necessity of Christ coming and laying down His life. And here's an example here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. The reason why I'm showing you this is because people have brought this up to me. They said, well, you talk like salvation was accomplished only at the cross. It was done in eternity. And they'll quote 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. But look here in 2 Timothy 1, 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us. And it's interesting, that word called here is the same word I explained to you yesterday. It means to be named. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. It's called in that sense. So we were saved. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. I don't have any. That's what the Scripture is saying. On what basis am I saved? Well, it took God determining it. It took God naming me in that will. That's all that Paul is describing here. He's describing how it is that we've come to be saved. And I say amen to that. I say that it doesn't begin with my conversion. It begins back there in eternity from God having determined it to be so. If my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, I was named back there, even before time. But this verse is just describing then on what ground I was named. It's not saying I was saved back then. It's saying on what ground, on what basis this naming took place. And my salvation. We've been looking at that since yesterday. The term salvation covers everything from eternity to eternity, doesn't it? I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. So that's important to understand. But this salvation, it's according to having been called with an holy calling, named in Christ. And it's a holy calling because, as we saw yesterday in Ephesians, it's unto holiness, that we might be holy and without blame in Him. But how is that? At the cross. How is that righteousness worked out? How is it that God can look upon me as just? Well, it's the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so, but it says here, but not according to our works, that naming, that election, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us, granted us, see, in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what was granted to us. But what was granted there had to be worked out in time. Not only the coming of Christ as a man, His living, doing, and dying at that cross, my subsequent calling unto Him in regeneration, my final glorification. I wasn't glorified back then. I'm still waiting to be glorified. And that, here's another verse that I want you to see in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. These things are not opposed to each other. And some people say, well, you're saying it's here at the cross, when in reality it was done back here. No, what was purposed back here in eternity is the cause for all of this being worked out. That's what this whole book is about, the working out. It's the revelation of what God purposed there in eternity. Now, here's a verse again that a number of people misquote. It says here, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. I've been hearing that this verse teaches that Christ actually died back there in eternity. Now, there's a couple things to note. And the way it's often quoted, and you pay attention to this, when people quote Scripture, let's quote what it says. It doesn't say here, the book of the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, does it? It says from. Actually, it's the word since. You go back and look at that in the original. Now, that changes everything. He wasn't slain back there. Christ didn't have a body in eternity. There was no blood shed in eternity. He was the Lamb. And there's that book of life. But he's been slain since the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain since the foundation, since the creation of the world. There was that time. What did Christ say? A body thou hast prepared for me. Great is the mystery of God. I realize it's a mystery. Because we say, well, God doesn't change. That's right. He did not cease being God when he came. He took on a body. A body thou hast prepared for them. And that's since the foundation of the world. That's been since the foundation of the world that this has taken place. Now, it's the book of the life of the Lamb. There's no question. Those names were written in that book of the life of the Lamb. But the slain has been since the foundation of the world. What it's showing is that this is a done work. The book of the life of the Lamb, my name was written there before time. But it took Christ coming and actually dying. Do you see that? That's the message of Scripture. Otherwise, it gets into this form of mysticism. Some mystical, spiritual slaying of Christ where it was done back there. And so, you know, I've said this to a number that have tried to argue this way. I said, if that were the case, when Christ hung on that cross and laid down his life, he would have said, it's affirmed. It's affirmed. That's what you do when something's already done. It's just affirmed. What did he say? It's finished. Finished means that there was a work to be done. And it's been done. It's been done. And dear friends, that's why my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Purposed from eternity. I say amen to that, but accomplished in time. And I have a friend that shocks some people. He stood up to give a testimony. He's used to these people in testimony meetings, you know, saying, going back and saying, well, I was saved in 19 such and such, 50 something. And he stood up one time and said, I got a testimony to give. He said, I was saved 2,000 years ago. You stop and think about it. That's where our salvation was accomplished, 2,000 years ago. Purposed in eternity, but accomplished there at the cross. Revealed by faith. And something that I look forward to rejoicing in throughout eternity. Alright, so that I want you to see the importance of what we're doing here. This is his story. His story of redemption. Purposed in eternity, but now worked out in time. Worked out in time. Let me just have you look over here in Luke chapter 24. As we consider the story of redemption, his story, from creation to the cross. In Luke chapter 24, we have the testimony of our Lord himself with regard to all that we have here in these pages in our Bible written in the Old Testament. Now, back before the Lord opened my eyes to Christ and to the gospel, I used to think this, the Bible is like two separate books. You had the Old Testament, you had the New. The Old had to do with moral obedience. And even though I said we're saved by grace, I still thought that I had to go back there and fulfill some sort of moral obedience in order to prove that I was saved. And that's how I looked at the Old Testament. But it was when the Lord, by his grace, began that work of grace in my heart. I was just like one of these here, where it says in Luke 24, when they were questioning Christ's death, and Christ came along, it says there in verse 24, Luke 24, verse 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. This is our Lord walking along the road to Emmaus with these disciples. And the Lord, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him as the resurrected Lord. And he said unto them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, when he says all the prophets have spoken, he's talking about all the Old Testament. All the Old Testament. Ought not Christ you have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses. Now, when you think about that, it's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, books of Moses, and all the prophets. That's how often the Old Testament scriptures are described, the law and the prophets. All right? It says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'll tell you what, dear friends, if you can understand by God's grace, him giving you eyes to see, that all of these Old Testament scriptures, from creation to the cross, and sometimes we forget that even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for the most part, were still before the cross, weren't they? When Christ came, you know, these people that say, well, we still have to keep that law, because, and they'll go to the New Testament. They'll go to one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they say, see, even Christ himself insisted on certain things. Well, that's because he came to fulfill that law. He came to fulfill that law. So as you read, context is everything. At what point was the thing being stated? But it says here, all of these things concerned himself. You look on again down in verse 44. Here he was partaking of some fish and some bread with them. And it says in verse 43, he took it and did eat before them. That resurrected body was a true physical body. When he ascended on high, there's a man seated in heaven. That's what we see here. And he said unto them, these are the things which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be, what? Fulfilled. Again, purpose. Purpose in eternity, but fulfilled in time. That's what, that salvation had to be worked out. Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Dear friends, Christ is the subject of all of Scripture. And that, as we read it, that's what we look for. There wasn't a righteousness in the Old Testament that's set forth and a different one in the New. You don't go back to the Old Testament and think, well, this was a conditional righteousness that they had, and now we've got one that's been fulfilled. No. It all has to do with the same righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ had to fulfill, that God might be just and justified. Well, we've already kind of looked at part of this lesson. If you were here Sunday night when I talked to you about Cain and Abel, if you consider that time between the fall and the flood, you think about how right from the beginning, God began in the Scriptures to reveal what he would do through his Son. You say, how so? For those that weren't there, look in Genesis chapter 3. This is the first gospel message that was ever preached. That would be a good way to get some people's attention. Can you think of the first gospel message that was ever preached? It was preached by God himself. And don't turn to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. Go all the way back to Genesis. This is the gospel in Genesis. And what was the message? Well, look at verse 21. Genesis 3 and verse 21. They had those old fig leaves on after the fall. They thought that would cover their nakedness. But what was the substance of the message of the gospel? I know you hear long dissertations on what the gospel is. I want to tell you what it is right here from Genesis 3:21. This is what's been revealed concerning redemption. It was done in type, but nonetheless the same truth. And it says, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He made the skins and he clothed them. You say, well, how do you make the skins? Well, how do you make a skin? You have to take it off the animal. You take it off the animal, you've killed the animal. So what we have here, dear friends, is substitution and satisfaction. The Lord already told Adam, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. He died. He died spiritually. He may not have died physically for hundreds of years later, but he died spiritually when he fell. Death passed from him to every one of his descendants. That he was the representative that was there. What's the remedy? Well, it took the slaying of an innocent animal. And once the blood was shed, it took the clothing of those for whom it was shed. When were they clothed? When they believed it? I'm sure they stood there and wondered at these things about as they saw God slaying that innocent lamb. I'm sure that he had to teach them what this was all about. But that clothing, what I want you to see is the slain and the clothing was not delayed. There's a lot of people have this idea, well, Christ died back here, but it's when you believe then that the wrath of God is actually removed. He died here, but it's when you believe that righteousness then is imputed. So every time someone believes, God's taking that righteousness and clothing. He's taking that righteousness and clothing. That's often the way that it's understood, but that's not how it was set forth from the beginning. As soon as the lamb was slain, what happened? He clothed him. He clothed him. And dear friends, as we go through the scriptures, if you want to know a simple definition of the gospel, I don't know how to put it more simply than this, it was my sin being discharged from me and charged to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. But at the same time, I wasn't even alive yet, but to my spiritual account, that very righteousness of Christ was taken and charged to my account. There's no delay. If sin has been put away, there's no more transgression. There's no more wrath. It's done. Now, up until the cross, we're going to see that we were under that legal condemnation. There's no question. That law had not been satisfied. But once it was, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the payment fully made, you know what? Even in my unbelief, before I knew anything about it, I didn't owe a debt to law and justice. It had been satisfied. Now, I was born in rebellion. I was born breathing out wrath myself toward the Savior. But when he taught me the gospel, I learned what? That it had all been taken care of. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. When? Not when I believe, but when he put away my sin. I tell you what, that's when the Spirit reveals that to you, it brings rest to your soul because it teaches you of a salvation that is totally outside of yourself and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Now, like I said, we could just spend all our time taking examples from the fall all the way to the flood. I want to jump ahead. I want to fast forward. You say, what about Noah? What about Noah? Was Noah saved in any different way? Well, let's go to the Word. Look over here in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We all know the story of Noah, how the Lord told him to build that ark and to enter in with his family. And that ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that we all have to face the judgment of God? Noah wasn't spared the judgment of God, was he? He went through it just like the world did. You say, why was he spared? Well, it fell on the ark. It didn't fall on Noah and his family. Why? Because they were in the ark. But they were judged with the world. You realize that? They had to be. God cannot just look the other way. He has to judge sin. Now, here's, as you fast forward, look at the cross. Our judgment took place when? When the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died. See, we were judged in him. When he died, I died. When he rose again, I rose with him. See, that's my justification. And anybody that does not have Christ as that representative, does not have Christ as their ark, they're going to know the full wrath of God. But I don't. Why? Because it already fell on his son. See, that's what this is about. Now, you see here in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 8, what distinguished Noah? Was it because there was anything good in him? No, it just says here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So by grace are you saved. That's my testimony. Isn't that yours? There's nothing different there. By grace you're saved. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now as you read on, and like I said, I'm just kind of touching some of the highlights here, but as you notice, as everybody knows the story about how the Lord brought these animals in two by two. There were all these pairs, and we all like to remember, you know, how we first learned about all this. But so often when the story of Noah is told, there's something that's missing. And that is, there was over here in Genesis chapter 7, in verse 2, there's a little verse slipped in here that a lot of people never comment on. You know, the two by two, that's fine. But here it says, of every clean beast, there was to be an extra besides the two by two. It says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee, what? By sevens. What's seven? Number of perfection. Number of perfection. Male and female. And of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and female. So yeah, your two by two, that's fine, those are unclean. But when it came down to the clean beast, there was to be the extra by sevens. You say, well, why that? Why that? Well, you know as well as I do, when Moses, or when Noah, came out of the ark, look over in Genesis chapter 8. What was the first thing he did? Now, the ark is a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his person. But you cannot speak of Christ apart from his work. See, this is his story of redemption. And what's the very first thing he did? Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. How many? Sevens. Seven of each. Took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now you can say, well, God purposed to save Noah by that ark. Indeed he did. That's why he was saved by grace, but not without the shedding of blood. That is so vital. You're going to see this. I remember when the Lord first opened my eyes. I studied Scripture. I studied the originals. I had some knowledge of the text. I thought I had the world by the tail. But when he opened my eyes, and I saw I'd missed Christ, I was taken all the way back to kindergarten. I can remember, and thankfully, when I had to leave Africa, I left that Bible there. Otherwise, it had become an idol, I suppose, because I read through that thing, read the covers off it, going back over again, looking for Christ. And everywhere I could, I'd write Christ. I'd write satisfaction. I'd write substitution. It was, I was trying to catch up for years that I'd missed. But when the Lord teaches it to you, I'll tell you, you look for it on every page. You look for it. This is his story. That's his story. And that's what we see here, the shedding of blood. Well, like I said, we can't dwell long on these things. Let me just jump ahead and give you two more here, because our clock's about ready to ding up there. But Abraham. And we're going to jump all the way from Abraham all the way to David. And the reason I do that is because over here, if you look in the book of Romans, and chapter 4, these are the two men that the Spirit of God directed Paul to refer to as examples of in the Old Testament of how it is that God saves sinners. All right? We read here, starting with verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? as pertained to the flesh. Is there anything that Abraham could glory in? I remember hearing Sunday school teachers when I was growing up kept pointing me to Abraham's obedience. Look how he obeyed, and you ought to obey. They missed it. Right here, the scripture says, did Abraham have anything that he in the flesh that he could glory in? He said, for if Abraham were justified by works, if he were justified by any work of his own, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Maybe men glory in these things, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now here, as I first studied this, I thought, well, if righteousness was established at the cross, which it is, it's where it was worked out, then on what ground could God declare Abraham righteous? Because it had not yet been worked out. And so often the way this is interpreted is that where it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted, that word it, they replace with the word righteousness. They say righteousness was accounted or righteousness was imputed for righteousness. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Righteousness was imputed for righteousness. Especially when that word for is unto in the original. Well, you keep reading. So often when you're looking for an answer, don't run to a commentary first. I'm all for commentaries, reading and weighing these things, but look at what God's testimony is first. And if you go all the way down to verse 9, you'll see something here. It says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? What blessedness? The blessedness of being justified in Christ, by Christ. Does it come upon the circumcision only, in other words, the Jew, or upon uncircumcision also, Gentile? Then he says, for we say that what was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness? What does your Bible say? Faith. Faith. Whoa. And it makes sense. Righteousness can't be imputed until it's actually been worked out, can it? Although it was purposed. So what was reckoned to Abraham unto the righteousness yet to be worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith. He believed God. That wasn't his righteousness. It was unto righteousness. But God taught Abraham. He gave him that faith not to look to himself, not even to look to those sacrifices as any kind of salvation in them, but unto righteousness. What did Christ say? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. That's where he was looking. And dear friends, that better be where you're looking. See, they looked forward to this one who was to come. We look back to him who is come. But you know what? Old Testament, New Testament, we all have the same focal point. I don't care whether it's Abraham or Abel. I don't care who it is. It's the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not it, you've not seen the Lamb. You've not seen the Lamb. Abraham, that's the example. David, same thing. It says here, in verse 4, why? For to him, and now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If it was something in us, then it would be a reward. You see. But it says here, but to him that worketh not. That's again salvation completely outside myself, dear friends. I didn't work this out. My righteousness, there's no righteousness even to contribute to that work that the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth who? The ungodly. What does the scripture say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This took place outside myself, you see. His faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is reckoned unto that righteousness, is what it's saying. That's why God grants faith. If you've been given the faith to believe in Christ and to rest in his work of righteousness, it's because Christ worked it out entirely on your behalf. That's what the scriptures are declaring. And then it says, even as David, you can go all the way forward, Abraham to David. describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Without works. It wasn't without Christ's work, but it's without our work. It was imputed, because when he finished it, it was done. It was done. Put to my spiritual account. And now, given faith, where do I look? Same place Abraham did. Unto that righteousness.